Open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. Now, last week I began preaching in this passage concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The title of the message today is The Foundation of Holy Spirit Conviction. And I take that from beginning at verse 7. Verse 7 is really my main text for today's message, the foundation of Holy Spirit conviction. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples in the upper room, instructing them, seeking to comfort them just prior to the time of his being arrested and going under the whip of men, being falsely accused, but going ultimately to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of his sheep. And here he is talking to them concerning things that they will experience. In John chapter 15, he talked about how they'll be hated by the world. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And it's because of his message. His message is one that upsets, overturns, and exposes the false ideas and thoughts and religion of men. His message is one that shakes the foundation and the refuges that men and women naturally hold on to concerning issues of salvation, concerning issues of life, death, judgment, and eternity. If I were to ask you, are you saved? And you might say yes. And I would ask you, well, what is the ground of your salvation? What is it that saves you? What is it for you that made the difference between saved and lost, between heaven and hell? And, of course, you know that people come up with all kinds of different answers. And none of them are right except what God says in his word concerning salvation by his free sovereign grace, conditioned on and based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary to put away my sins by the shedding of his blood and to make me righteous before God, based upon his righteousness imputed and accounted to me. And so we could go in. All of this, you know, he's talking to him. He says, look back at John 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken in you that you should not be offended. I don't want you to stumble over or to be entrapped by these things when you experience it. I want you to know what you're in for. That's what he's saying. I want you to know what you're getting into. Sometimes our children will do things and we have to stop and say, you don't know what you're getting into there. And Christ is saying, I'm going to tell you what you're getting into. You're not going to blend in with the religious world. You're not going to be just another branch of a religious tree. But you're going to be, as one of the old Greek philosophers says, a gadfly that will cause people to question their own salvation. And people do not like that. And you know what? That's kind of strange when you think about it concerning the Bible. A person who reads and studies the Bible ought never be offended when their salvation is challenged. Did you know that? But I think today, you know, whenever somebody's salvation is challenged, it's like you're challenging their character. Well, now, wait a minute. I live a good life. I go to church. I do this. I work hard. I'm trying to be a good husband, good father, and all that. That's not what we're asking. And all those things you should be doing. You should be trying to be the best. But the issue of salvation is something else. And that's why we who are truly saved ought not ever be offended when our salvation is challenged, because it gives us two things. First of all, it gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves. And that's a good thing. Self-examination is sort of a lost art. I mean, we grow up thinking, well, you know, I was raised in church. I was on the cradle row. I got baptized. I did this. I made a profession. Now everything's okay. Now leave me alone. Let me live my life. Well, okay. Go on about your life. One of these days you're going to hear something you don't want to hear. It may be when you're 95. It may be when you're 37. But somebody's going to come to you and say, look, you've got a problem. You got a real problem. You got this germ running around inside of you that's eating away your heart or your liver or your muscles. And you're going to die. And then get religion. That's what happens, isn't it, for a lot of people. But you see, we ought to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And that's a good thing. And then secondly, when our faith is challenged, our salvation is challenged, it gives us opportunity to witness the gospel. Tell somebody. Peter said, be ready to give an answer to those who ask you of the hope that you have. What is my hope of salvation? Why do I claim to be saved? That's a good question. And I know what the answer is from Scripture. It's like Holy Spirit conviction. Somebody coming to face to face with the reality of their sin and their sinfulness. How do you know if it's Holy Spirit conviction and not just the pangs of natural conscience? Because we do that. Society will make us guilty. Mom and Dad might make us feel guilty. We might make ourselves feel guilty. But how do you know if it's the Holy Spirit bringing us in guilty? And I can tell you very simply the answer to that. Where do you find relief? Where do you find comfort? Where do you find salvation? Where do you find hope? Where do you find encouragement? Where do you find motivation? And if it's anywhere but in Christ and His righteousness alone, I can tell you right now, it's not Holy Spirit conviction. Look down at verse 7. Christ says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It's necessary. It's fitting for you. Now, it wasn't for himself, but it was for them, his people, his church, his God's elect, that I go away. Christ did not come into this world just to set up shop or to make this world his home. We read it this morning in Galatians 4. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. That's Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is God himself. He became incarnate. That is, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the perfect man. He's God and man in one person. And he came to this earth. But he didn't come to this earth to make this earth his home. He said, it's necessary for you that I go away. They didn't want him to go away. Remember, he said back there in verse 6, he said, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They didn't want him to go away. But he said, I have to go away. It's necessary for you that I go away. Where was he going away to? He was going to the cross. And ultimately, he was going to the grave. But he wasn't going to stay there. He's going to be risen from the dead. And he's going to ascend unto the Father. That's where he's going. He said, that's necessary for you. That's necessary for his sheep. Somebody's got to die for my sins. My death won't do it, won't get the job done. My death won't satisfy the justice of God. Your death, if you died for me, that wouldn't satisfy the justice of God. Somebody whom God appointed, somebody who's able to do the job, somebody who's willing, and that's Jesus Christ. He's able, Paul wrote, to save them to the uttermost. If I would die for you out of my love for you, it still wouldn't put away your sins. It might inspire you. It might make you feel better towards me, but it would not put away your sins. The waters of baptism will not put away your sins. Joining the church will not put away your sins. Praying will not put away your sins. Preaching will not put away your sins. There's only one thing that'll do that. The blood of Jesus Christ. The death of God the Son incarnate. The death of the God-man. So he says, it's necessary that I go away. Why was he going away? He's going away to establish the only righteousness whereby God can be just and still justify a sinner like me. God must be both a righteous judge as well as a loving father. I'm not going to lie to you. If you want to experience the love of God, there's only one place you're going to find that, and that's in Christ. Outside of Him, it's not love. You can call it love all you want. And outside of Christ, it's not just loving you less. It's hatred. But it's not hatred like our hatred. It's justice. That's what it is. Nothing can make me righteous by my works or my efforts. Again, baptism won't make me righteous. Joining the church, prayer, preaching won't make me righteous. The only thing that will make me righteous is the death of God's Son. So He says it's necessary that I go away. And then you remember that Jesus Christ, back in John chapter 3, He told a man named Nicodemus, He says, you've got to be born again. Having been ruined by the fallen Adam, the result of that is that we're all born dead in trespasses and sins. What is spiritual death? You know what spiritual death is? It doesn't mean that we're all as bad as we could be. No. It means we don't have spiritual life. It means we don't care about the things of the glory of God. It means we don't have any interest in that which honors God through Christ. It means we don't really see ourselves as really what we are. You must be born again. Where am I going to get spiritual life? It comes from Christ. And He said, look here, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. Who is it that imparts spiritual life? The Holy Spirit in the new birth. And Christ said, if I don't do my work, He's not going to do His work. Christ's work is the foundation of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Christ's work for us is the foundation of the Holy Spirit's work in us. That's what He's saying. If He didn't die on the cross, be buried, and arose the third day, there'd be no spiritual life. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no washing of sins. There'd be no righteousness to demand our eternal life. Everything the Holy Spirit does in us is the fruit and the result of what Christ has already done for us. It's Christ's work on the cross that makes a sinner righteous before God. It's not the Holy Spirit's work in us. The Holy Spirit's work in us is to show us that Christ did the work for us. That's what it's all about. I spoke last week about knowledge, how there are things that we in salvation must be brought to know to rightly call ourselves Christians. And we could go, I'm not going to go back over all those things, but faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, faith is founded on that knowledge, and that knowledge is revealed, isn't it? That's how God gives it to us, through the Holy Spirit. He reveals it to us. Or we're not going to know it. We may know some facts, but we're not going to know the truth until it's revealed to us. And that knowledge doesn't come by natural intellectual abilities of man or the will of man. Now, you can talk about, well, I can't understand this or I can't understand that. You're just preaching to the choir, fellas. Listen, if God ever gets hold of you by a work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation, you're going to know some things you didn't know before. He's going to teach you some things by revelation. It doesn't even come by the will of man. It's not just for smart people. It's not so complicated that only the intellectually gifted can get hold of it. It's as simple that a babe can understand it. And this knowledge comes to God's people through the power of God by the Holy Spirit and through the instrument of the word of faith, the gospel, and the new birth. And this knowledge is founded upon, it's centered around, and ultimately leads to the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory of His person and the power of His finished work. I have no hope of salvation but Christ and Him crucified and risen. How many times have you heard me quote my favorite hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness"? The application of this knowledge is given by the Holy Spirit, and the new birth is called conviction. Now look at verse 7 again. He says, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I'll send him unto you. If Christ does his work, the Holy Spirit's going to come and give life to all for whom Christ lived and died and arose again. And he says it here in verse 8, when he's come, he will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now the world there is not talking about every individual without exception. It's talking about God's elect out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Not just the Jewish nation. But God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation all over the world. And they're going to know something about sin and about righteousness and about judgment. I defined these things for you last week. Let me just give you a brief definition today. And that's, as I said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to preach a message on each one. But here's what we know about sin in verse 9. He says he's going to convict you of sin because they believe not on me. Now, the only way that I'm going to know the reality of sin as it affects me is I see it in the light of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on Calvary. You see, that's what I mean. The foundation of Holy Spirit conviction is Christ and him crucified and risen. And here's what that tells me, that if I don't have Christ as my surety, as my substitute, as my Savior, then nothing I do or try to do, promise to do, is pleasing to God. It's all sin. It all misses the mark. That's what that word there for sin, it means you miss the mark. Listen, you can try to be the best person you can be, and you should, but you're still going to miss the mark. You're still not going to come up to snuff. Because the mark is perfect righteousness. And we don't have it. We can't work it. There's none righteous, no, not one. In other words, Christ is the only one who can take care of this sin problem. I can't take care of it for you. You can't take care of it for me. We can't take care of it for ourselves. So the foundation has to be laid. Is that all the remedy for sin has nothing to do with me or my religion and in a sense of what I do or don't do. The remedy for sin is what Christ accomplished on Calvary, having my sins charged to him, whereupon he was made a curse for me and died for my sins and put them away. So that I can say with David of old, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Without Christ, it's all sin in the sight of God. And you say, well, you mean a person? Let's say, you know, I heard the illustration one time of a young man who was raised up in a good home, went to school, made good grades, graduated. Then he joined the army. And he went to war, he fought like a hero, and he even died in a war for his country. Now the world would look at a young man like that and say, well, wow, he's a Christian. He's saved. He entered heaven. Well, what if I told you he was a Japanese soldier in World War II fighting in the service for the Emperor God of Japan? Well, that changes things, doesn't it? He didn't know God. He didn't have Christ, you see. He wasn't washed in the blood, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's all sin in the sight of God. You say, well, I can't believe that. That's why it takes a work of conviction of the Holy Spirit to convince you. See, that's why it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to convince me. You know why I believe it? Because God's word says it. It's not how I feel, it's not how I naturally think. No, it's what God's word says. And the Holy Spirit in conviction convinces us of that. He says, verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That's Christ going to the Father as the one who established righteousness. I'm going away to do that, he says. I go to my Father. You and me, based upon what we are or what we do, we can't go to the Father. We're barred from the Father because of sin. But if Christ puts away my sin, if Christ establishes the righteousness, then he's cleared the way to the Father. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. Do you remember back in the old covenant, in the tabernacle? If you went in, you know, they built the tabernacle, and it sat in the center of the camp, and they had the walls of the tabernacle that separated it off from the rest of the camp of Israel. And then you went into the gate, the eastern gate, and right there in the outer court they had the altar of sacrifice called the brazen altar. That's where the animals were slain. And the people would come in and they would bring their animals, and then that's where the lamb of Passover, the lamb on the Day of Atonement, was slain one time a year. And then there was another wall, inner chamber, and in that you had the holy place, they called it, and only the priest of Levi could go in there. All the priests of Levi, that's where you had the table of showbread and the candlestick and all of that. And only the priest of Levi could go in there. And then you had the inner chamber called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And one man could enter there with the blood of the animal, the blood of the lamb. And that was the high priest. That way was barred to everybody else. Nobody else could go there. Now, you know, all of that was a picture of Christ and his church. You know that. But here's the thing. What God was showing those people, listen. Without a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice, you cannot approach God. You're barred from God. You're alienated from God. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Now, what he's talking about here is the foundation that has been laid by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ to put away the sins of his people. That's what he's talking about. That's the subject. Those priests, they offered the blood of animals yearly, weekly, monthly. It was continual because it could never put away sin. But by this one offering, Jesus Christ, by his one offering, he put away sin and established righteousness. Now look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now that word boldness means liberty, freedom, unhindered access. We have boldness to enter the holiest. Brethren, sinners saved by the grace of God, sinners washed in the blood of Christ, sinners clothed in his righteousness imputed, have unhindered access, freedom, liberty, even confidence to enter the holiest, the holy presence of Almighty God. Now, on what basis? Read the rest of it. By the blood of Jesus. There's your ground. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes and convinces me of sin and of righteousness, I see in my heart of hearts, that regenerate heart, that I have free, unhindered access to the very holy presence of God, not because I've been a good boy today, not because I prayed a lot today, not because I've been baptized, not because I'm a member, but one thing, one ground, one foundation, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's another way of saying his righteousness imputed. And what he says here, verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated. It's a new way in that new in time. Christ accomplished it on Calvary. It's a living way. It's not a dead way like the blood of animals or like man's religion. Which he, Christ, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, his sacrifice. And having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart is an honest heart, a convicted heart. That's the true heart is a contrite heart, broken over sin. A heart that sees our need of God's grace, of what Christ did. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The foundation is laid in the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts and gives us the new heart, a true heart, a sincere heart. in full assurance of faith. Now, what is the full assurance of faith? It's not the assurance that I have faith or how much faith I have. It's the assurance that comes from looking to Christ as my only ground of salvation. You say, well, sometimes I just don't believe enough. Well, let me tell you something, friend. There's no time you believe enough as far as that's concerned. That's right. Believe enough for what? You see, salvation is not founded upon how much you believe. Salvation is founded upon the one in whom you believe. The question is not, am I able? Have I done enough? The question is Christ able? Has he done enough? And the answer from God's word is yes, yes, yes. He's all my righteousness. I don't need any more. Now, if I'm looking to myself for righteousness, I need a lot more because I don't have any. If I'm looking to you, I need a lot more because you don't have any. Do I have enough righteousness to enter the holiest? The answer is yes. Why? Because Christ is my righteousness. That's why. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I'm complete in him. You see, I'm not coming into the holiest based on anything that comes, not even the work of the Holy Spirit in me. I'm coming into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, our Savior. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now that sprinkling refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in applying the blood of Christ. Sprinkling the blood of Christ, what Christ accomplished in our hearts, in our minds, our affections, our will. You know what an evil conscience is? Somebody might look at that phrase, evil conscience, and they might picture in their mind some kind of a ravenous maniac, an evil conscience. Or somebody who's just openly immoral and stuff like that. The evil conscience, you know what an evil conscience is? It's a guilty conscience. It's a condemned conscience. That's what an evil conscience is in the Bible. Back over in Hebrews 9, just turn the page back there. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 1. Well, look at Hebrews 9. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews 9, this conscience. What he's talking about here is the old covenant sacrifices and tabernacle and their limitations. And he says in verse 9, these things were a figure for the time then present. In other words, they were given these elements of the old covenant, that tabernacle, the animal sacrifices, the human priesthood, was given to Israel for that time, all right, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. They couldn't make him righteous. They couldn't make him complete as pertaining to the conscience. All of that just kind of continually reminded them of their condemnation. It's kind of like preachers today. People go to church. I used to hear a fellow say one time, he said, man, he surely gave me a whipping today. And I told him, I said, well, you flat needed one. I can tell. You see, I'm not standing up here to whip you with the law. I'm standing here to point you to Christ for salvation. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit, upon that foundation that Christ has laid, will soothe your conscience from the guilt and condemnation of sin in a way that's not temporary, but in a way that's permanent. And look over at Hebrews 10 and verse 1. He says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue to make the comers thereunto perfect. Blood of bulls and goats can't do it. Can't wash away your sins. Can't make you righteous. For then, verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered? If they could, they would have stopped. Because that the worshipers once purged, once cleansed, should have no more conscience of sin. That's no more condemnation. So look back at Hebrews 10:22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our persons We who are in Christ can stand before God with confidence. How in the world can a sinner stand before God with confidence? Because of the foundation that has been laid. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen. The blood of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. You see, if I stand before God at judgment, I go back to John 16, look at verse 11. He says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, the prince of this world is Satan. I'm going to talk about this in the message on that, how he was cast out, judged at the cross. John chapter 12 teaches that plainly. The Lord said, now is the prince of this world cast out. And what he's talking about is this, is that the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, has no grounds for his accusations because Christ died. The foundation is laid. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin, it's not just to condemn us. It's not just to lay us low guilty, as old John Bunyan said, not just to put us in the slough of despond, but it's to bring us to Christ for salvation, for hope, for comfort, for relief. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Now here's the judgment. What am I going to plead? What does the Holy Spirit in conviction lead me to plead now and at the judgment? Well, there were some folks that the Lord spoke of in Matthew 7 who said this, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Now, my friend, I can tell you right now, wasn't the Holy Spirit leading them to plead that? It was old self. I'm standing before God at the judgment. What am I going to say? Well, Lord, I pastored Eager Avenue Grace Church. I pastored 13th Street Baptist Church and then came back to Eager Avenue. You may say I was crazy, but here I am. What am I going to say? Lord, haven't I prophesied? Haven't I done many wonderful? Well, if I do, it's not the Holy Spirit. That's just old Bill blowing his own horn. And if that's what I plead, I'll just hear, depart from me, you that work iniquity. That doesn't equal out to righteousness. But if I stand before God and plead Christ, I've got it in His Word where He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. I won't have anything. You know, if I plead my preaching, my doing, my not doing, I'll have a lot to be ashamed of. But in Christ, I don't have a thing to be ashamed of. Because in Christ, I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. In Christ, I have that which glorifies and honors the Father. And there's nothing better than that, is there? All right.